If you would, please open in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We began a study there on Wednesday evening, and I was debating whether or not we were just going to make that a Wednesday evening series or move it to Sunday or include it in both, and haven't decided yet, but we are still in there today. We may move that to Sunday mornings just because there are some great messages that are in 1 Peter. And so as we continue in a study of 1 Peter, we need to think in terms of refreshing our minds as to what was said last week, or on Wednesday evening at least, when we talked about those first couple verses, when God was just trying through Peter, I think, to tell us who we are, just to get a picture of the idea of being with God and what that means and what he expects of us to understand about that relationship, and how we have certain characteristics that would tell us whether or not we are one of the ones who are with God, abiding with God. And so we want to take just a moment this morning to continue, and I appreciate Phil bringing out the idea of maybe even thinking in terms of a theme for us, talking about the pursuing of excellence, that's not just today, but thinking in terms of how is it that that we continue to pursue excellence for God in everything that we do. And I love this particular section of 1 Peter chapter 1 because there are some really exciting things that Peter addresses here regarding our relationship with God, and some things that are clearly most excellent. And I think very much the way that we brought out in class this morning, that attitude and that drive starts not with looking at ourselves and even what we're supposed to be doing or even who we're supposed to be, but looking first at God. And that's where 1 Peter chapter 1 begins in the section that we're looking at today, verses 3 through 12. Where we're going to talk about why God's people have a reason, or reasons really here, to rejoice. I think this section, verses 3 through 12, Peter's going to draw a conclusion toward the end of this section saying that we ought to rejoice in this. We ought to be excited people. We ought to be people that others can see great joy in our face. I kind of performed a little experiment when I was down this past week and was with a congregation and preaching, when I had the chance, because they were pretty large in number, had a chance to just kind of stand back and to watch. I was thinking about this lesson and this attitude, and yeah, I don't know if you've ever done this or not. Sometimes we used to just sit in the mall and watch people. You know, that's less pleasing these days than it seemed to have been back in those days, or you have to be more careful maybe these days than you used to. But it's always interesting sometimes just to watch people and watch the way they react and the things that they do. And so I just kind of did that at the congregation too. I thought, you know what, if you had to make a judgment as to how excited were these people, how happy were these people, have you ever done that? Just watch through. And I know occasionally Judy will say something to me. She says, "Whoa. You know, you look at the way you look, you know, and you look like you're frowning. Maybe you're thinking seriously about something." But somebody's saying, "You know, you don't look very happy right now." Do you ever think about, we portray that to people around us? And I'm not talking about just putting on a happy face. But I think God is going to say here, you know what, we ought to be people that others just see this deep-seated joy in us. And he's going to address several things here in this section that we're going to go through together. And we'll go through them rather quickly. They're not profound thoughts either by me or even by Peter. They are those things that we probably should already understand. But he says, just think about this. And he starts with this idea of blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 3. Start with me there. We're going to read down through verse 12. And I'm reading out of the New King James, and then I'm going to come right back and I'm going to project for you. We're going to read out of one of the newer translations that gives some additional sense, I think, to some of these thoughts. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. That's a rather lengthy passage, but I think what he does is he goes through here and just shows us some things about our relationship with God that ought to cause us to have this great rejoicing. As he continues to start to lay out for us, especially in the next lesson, the idea of the excellence that we ought to be striving for in our relationship with God. Read with me if you would. This is out of the New Living Translation, the same verses. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we've been born again, because God raised Jesus from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Even though you have to endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him, and even though you've never seen him, though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward. They were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. Great thoughts that are put here. And I just want us to think about these rather quickly, but to just have something that we can take with us regarding the idea of why God's people can rejoice. He starts off when he just says, you know what, blessed be God. That's where it all starts here. Blessed be God. We give God incredible thanks for any of the things that he's about to say. Because all of the things that he's about to say only happen because of God. Look what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, the only reason we have whatever it is he's going to talk about is because God is merciful. Because he didn't give us what we deserved. Because God pitied us. Because God loved us. Because God was concerned for us, that he extended mercy and grace to us, not giving to us what we deserved, which was, according to Romans chapter 6, through Paul, was death. He said, that's what you deserve. That's the payment for the sin that we have in our lives. But God is this merciful God. So he says, let's just talk about God first. He's merciful. He should have punished us. He didn't punish us because of his great mercy. What did he do? Because of his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. He said, you need to rejoice that you're a child of God. Just that you're a child. When John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called his children. He says, I'm just wanting you to step back and to think about that. If we were to talk about William and Harry, I would guess those names would ring a bell to most of us, especially most of us who are adult. We probably have seen numerous pictures of William and Harry as they've grown up, though we don't even live in the same country as William and Harry. Though we have no real tie to them at all. But from the time they were little boys, we heard a lot about them. Why? Because they were the sons of the prince in England, who was the son of the Queen of England. And so we've seen William and we've seen Harry from the time they were infants until they've grown up, and we've watched them as they've gotten, as you watch William recently and he gets married, and you watch the things that happen. When they went into the service, we watched them, and you just see them all the time. Why? Because of who their parents are. And we understand that concept, don't we? Some people have position in this world because of who their parents are. Wouldn't you agree with that? Some are born into privilege that way. And so just because somebody is my father that is famous and given great privilege, I automatically am born into a situation where I am viewed differently by many people. Peter says, let's talk about position. When somebody says, you know what, if someday the Lord permits the world to continue to go on, William will become king of England. So what about his children? What about when somebody can say, you know what, my dad is the king? Peter says, you know what? You want to talk about position? There is no greater position. My father is God. Amen? He says, what position could you have that would be greater than that? That you can say, you know what, my father is God. That's whose son I am. He has begotten me. I am born again. God is my father. I'm a child of God himself. He says there is no greater position. How could you not rejoice just in the position that you have? But he says it isn't just the born again. He says he's born again. He's given us this incredible hope. Because I'm born again, even though I was a child of sin, even though I was one who didn't deserve to be with God, God has begotten me through His mercy. And He says, because of that, I've got this incredible living hope. I've got a future that I can think about. And He said, it's a living hope because it's a living God. It's grounded in a living Savior. I thought about it, still projected that song. And we sang that song and thought about those disciples on the road to Emmaus that said, our hearts burned within us. Can you imagine what they felt? I mean, literally felt. They were walking. Do you remember that scenario? They were walking along the road and they were pretty sad until they found out who Jesus was. And then when they recognized He was the risen Savior, the one they thought was dead, no wonder they were excited. All those things that Jesus said, you know what, I'm not done in this world. I'm only going home to prepare a place for you. Understand that. That's hard to figure out when He's in the grave. But I'm telling you, when He's walking beside you on the road to Emmaus, and you realize that, and you understand as He was reading and helping them understand the Scriptures, and their hearts burned within them. Peter says, how can we not be so unbelievably excited that we have this hope? Can't imagine anything more tragic in life than when you say something is hopeless. Can't you just watch what happens to people when it's hopeless? I watched a basketball game recently where one of the strange things about basketball is that, you know, that the last minute can last 15. Why? Because even though somebody's down by a lot, that they're fouling, they're doing whatever else they can, they're going to try and scrap their way back into that game. This game got down to about the last 20 seconds, and they were down by more than they were ever going to get back to. And so what happened? The team that was in the lead had the ball. They threw the ball in bounds, and they just held the ball for the whole time until the clock went off, the shot clock went off, and never shot the ball. The other team never tried to even get it from them. So the ball went to the other team, the team that's down by multiple points. And they passed the ball in to somebody who stood there with the ball, didn't make an attempt to go down the court, didn't make an attempt to make a shot or anything else. Why? Because the situation was hopeless. That there was no point in putting forth any effort. There was no excitement for them at all. There was no point in trying because it was hopeless. God says, we've got hope, brethren. We've got this living hope. There is no greater peace in the world. There is no better understanding of what it means that it doesn't matter what goes on here. I've got the peace of God. What greater peace could you have than a living hope of being with God? Doesn't make any difference what happens to us in this life. Jesus' whole point was, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And that's exactly where he takes him next. He says, rejoice that you have an inheritance. We'd rejoice in that physically, wouldn't we? I mean, if your parents, if you were one of the ones whose parents you knew when they passed from this life, your parents had one of those estates that was worth $50 or $60 million, it'd be difficult not to think in terms of inheriting that, wouldn't it? Most of us don't suffer with that problem. But we understand what it would be like to suffer with it. And you'd think about that. You know what? Someday, that's going to be mine. And it doesn't matter if it's lots of money. If you ever even just looked at something that you thought of and thought, it isn't really worth anything, except to me it's worth something. And it was worth something to my mom, or it was worth something to my dad. And I'll get that because it means something. That's an inheritance. It doesn't have to have that kind of monetary value. It just has to have value. It really means something to me. He says, that's exactly what we have. He says, we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to an inheritance. He says, you know what's great about this inheritance? Nothing can happen to it. I don't care whose child you are in this world, what you're in line for by way of money, it could all change tomorrow. We understand that. Every bit of it could be worthless tomorrow. Something had happened in this country where they didn't even possess it tomorrow. It could be taken from them. We understand that. But God says, let me tell you about your inheritance. He says, it's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It does not fade away. And it is being guarded for you. Love that expression. It's reserved for you. That's the idea of somebody standing over it and saying, somebody else coming in and saying, you know what, I want that inheritance. You can't have that inheritance. That belongs to this person. It's reserved. Now, God will do that for all of us, but he said, I just want you to understand, God's watching over it. Nobody can steal your inheritance from you. I mean, they can do that in this world, but they can't do that with your spiritual inheritance. He says, there is no greater possession. What could you own in this world that would be worth more than what you own in the world to come? He says, how can that not excite you? Don't you see why Peter's saying, we ought to rejoice in this, brethren, greatly rejoice. You ought to be, as the New Living Translation said, you ought to really be glad. I love that translation. You have to just really be glad. Look what God has done for us. He goes on to say, rejoice that you're protected by God in this entire arrangement. He says in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. That's a military term. That's a military term. God steps in the breach. He's the one that protects us. Nobody can take anything from you, including your salvation. He says, do you understand what that means? You know, it's kind of like the picture when you're growing up and some bully stands in front of you and is about to say something to you or about to do something to you. Can you imagine just the largest person, the strongest person you know, stepping between the two of you and saying, you're not touching him? How do you feel? I mean, all of a sudden you feel that incredible relief and you think, wow, what a power this is. I couldn't have done that. I couldn't have kept myself here. God says, I'll keep you. Who are kept by the power of God through your faith. He says, that's why we trust in him. That's why we believe. So that God's power can protect us. He says, there is no greater power than that. Who would you rather have step in the breach for you than God himself? See, he says, man, we just ought to be excited, people. We ought to be thrilled. We ought to be demonstrating to the world how thrilled we are because of what we have. He says it is through that faith that we have that protection. Then he says, you know what? You need to rejoice even though you may be tried by fire. Though, he says, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold. Why do they melt or smelt the gold? Because of its value when it's pure. Isn't that why they do it? I mean, it is done to take the impurities out because it's more valuable after the fire than it is before the fire. Isn't that right? He said, if gold is more valuable, and again, I think that's one of the places the New Living Translation really helps give sense to this. He says, how about your faith? How valuable is your faith to God? How pure does He want it to be? How strong, how perfect does He want it to be? And so He allows it to go through these fires and through these tests and these trials. Why? Because of what it produces. He said it produces something different. There is no greater perfection of our faith than the things that try us so that we can come out on the other side stronger and closer to God. And he says, I'm not saying that the trial itself is joy, but it's the same as James says, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into these various trials. Why? Because of what it does. We should just be thrilled that God is helping us to become stronger people, stronger faith, so that we can endure in this world, so that we can come out on that side of the victorious. He said that the results are what? When Christ comes again, he said, just think what it's going to be like. I don't know, we've talked about it before, but I don't know how often you think about passages in the Scriptures where it says things like Jesus marveled. I mean, the whole concept sometimes is just past me. How does God marvel? I mean, He created everything, including Jesus. It says He was there at the beginning and there wasn't anything created that wasn't created by Him and through Him. So He created everything. So what can you possibly do to marvel? But there were people that demonstrated faith that it says marveled Jesus. What would you feel like if Jesus looked at you and said, wow, wow. That is a child of mine. Look at the faith that person has. That's incredible faith. That is wonderful faith. I'm wowed by that faith. He says that's what's going to happen at the coming of our Lord. They're going to be those that receive praise and glory and honor, not only God, but it's almost as if God has honored us because we have endured and because we have been faithful for Him. He says you ought to be thrilled about that. There is no greater perfection than the perfection that comes in the growth of our faith because we have to endure things in this world. And then finally, love this passage. It talks about the whole grace that we've received. Or maybe you think in terms of just be thankful that you live in the time you do and that you're a Christian. When he's talking about the salvation, he says it ought to be that joy inexpressible in verse 8, receiving into your faith the salvation of your souls. And he says, of this salvation, don't you love this passage? Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Now I want you to think about what he's saying.
He says, let's pick somebody out of the Old Testament prophet, like an Isaiah, who in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 talked about the one who was going to be born. There shall be born to us this Savior. What do you think Isaiah thought when he wrote that? This one who's going to be mighty counselor, Prince of Peace. This one who's going to be Almighty God. Who's going to redeem His people. Here's what Peter says. Peter says, you know what? Isaiah wrote about Christ. How excited do you think he would have been if he could have been there to see that come true? Don't you think Isaiah wanted to see that? Can't you see Isaiah thinking, man, I wish I could see this whole plan come to fruition. When's he going to come? How's God going to work this out? angels in heaven who are saying, this is just incredible. That this plan that God has to save His people. How exciting is that? Angels desire to look into that. They're now watching all of that just eagerly in heaven. He says, you couldn't have a greater privilege than you have to be living right now. Christ having already come. Already having been recipients of the grace of God that Isaiah and the other prophets wrote about. Who said someday there's going to come a Messiah and He's going to save the world from their sins. And we don't have to, like they did, just have to know that it's going to happen. We know it did. And I would tell you, not only do we know it did, not only do we have to know about the Savior who was going to save the world, something else they couldn't do that we can do, we can know the Savior of the world. He says, think of the privilege of that. It isn't just that you get to know the story. You get to know the Christ. How excited should I be over that?
You see what he's saying? Peter just lays this out, I think, in this incredibly simple form to say, brethren, should it be joy inexpressible? Absolutely joy inexpressible, because look at what he's done. Look at the power and the privilege that we have and the possession that we have. Look at all of that that has been laid out for us. Oh, what a great passage in 1 Peter.
Before he ever tells us who we ought to be, what we ought to be doing, he said, let's just talk about God and how happy you ought to be to even start this program with God just because of what he's done. Great thoughts. Great thoughts in Peter that way. If you're not a Christian, what would I tell you? I would tell you, you want to be the most excited you've ever been? Come to God. You'll never have it better. That doesn't mean it won't be hard. He never said it wouldn't be hard. But you can't ever have it better than being with God. He says, I can give you happiness and joy inexpressible. Why? Because of what God's done for you and what He's done for me. The song that we're about to sing, I love the whole song, the words of the song, as it talks about that whole idea of what's behind us, all the suffering and all the death and all the heartaches and all of that. But I got to tell you, I love, more than thinking in terms of, I'll be excited when there's no more pain. I don't know about you. And at 58, I'll be more excited now than I would have at 20. I understand that better. More ready to be rid of pain. And I would imagine if the Lord allows me to live many more years, I'll understand that better later. Pain and suffering and sorrow. Be glad to be rid of all the sorrow. But don't you love the way this song really finishes itself out in that chorus? What a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. You want to talk about something exciting? Well, that's way beyond what I lose from this life. And I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand, leads me through the promised land. What a glorious day that will be. Amen. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's the promise that we have. For those of us that are Christians, may we rejoice every day. Please don't ever lose sight. As we lose sight of God, everything starts to break down. Keep Him right there, and we can maintain that joy and have the promises that He gives us. If we can help you respond to God's call, let us know that while we stand, while we sing.
There is coming.